Church tonight, isn't it? When I stand up here, I'm always reminded of something that Brother Ed Tierbach told me years ago, which was happened to be the first time I was going to stand up, and he reminded me of the passage in Jeremiah where it says to not, I don't remember exactly what it says, brother, but don't be afraid of their faces, for I'll be with you. Sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. So it's good to be in church tonight. Always thankful for the opportunity. Definitely don't take it lightly and just simply want to be a blessing tonight. It's nothing real new tonight, no new material. It's very familiar. But we will be in the book of Mark. So if you have your Bibles, we can go ahead and turn to Mark chapter number 1. Mark chapter number 1. You know, I've already said it's not new material, but you know, a baseball pitcher, he may only start once every 5 or 6 days, but he usually throws a bullpen session every day or every other day, something like that, just to keep his body in shape, keep those pitches in shape, Brother Doug. You and I understand that. And just to keep him conditioned, if you will. And so that's what a lot of this material is tonight. And what we're going to look at tonight is what I've just simply titled, The Walk of a Servant. We come to the book of Mark, one of the four books of the Gospels, and I love the books of the Gospel. And, you know, Jesus Christ is presented in a different way in each of the four books. You know, in the book of Matthew, he's presented as the Savior of the world. The genealogy is listed there all the way back to David. In the book of Luke, he's presented as the Son of Man. And then in John, he's presented as the Son of God. Obviously, God has no genealogy, so there's nothing listed there. And then in the book of Mark, he's represented as a servant. Again, no genealogy, because who really cares where a servant came from? But in the book of Mark, we're going to be in Mark, but we're also going to be in the book of Matthew. We're going to look at a couple of passages tonight. The key thing to note about the Lord Jesus Christ as he went about his ministry here, number one, he knew his place and he knew his purpose. He knew why he came here. He came here to minister unto others, to reveal himself. He came to establish the church and to go to the cross, to establish, to seek and to save those who are lost. But in the realm of knowing your purpose and your place, that's the ultimate key for us to be servants for our God where we are today. And it's kind of like the fingers and toes. We need all 20 of those, and they all have their place and function. I don't know if I fractured it or what, but last Friday I busted this thumb with a 3 or 5 pound, I think it's a 3 pound brass mallet. And there's nothing between the hammer except my thumb going up against a 2x4. And it just now got full color back, but for a couple of days there I was living with 9 fingers. You will be amazed how much you use the thumb, especially being a left-handed person. Now, thankfully, I'm ambidextrous, but I'm still dominant on the left hand. But everything has a purpose, everything has a place. And the book of Mark, you'll notice that if you read it and study it, you'll find that it's a book of action, which makes sense, Brother Kyle, because a servant needs to be a go-getter, get it done. You'll find that if you do a little word study, and I like numbers, so we're going to go ahead and do the numbers, okay? In the book of Mark, the word straightway is used 19 times. If you combine Matthew, Luke, and John, the other three books, it's only used a total of 13 times. And then immediately is used 17 times in the book of Mark. But when you compile the other three Gospels, it's used 23 times. So there's an emphasis here on servant being hasty and getting the job done. And in terms of being a servant, You know, here in the assembly, we have leaders of the assembly, but those leaders are ultimately servants. And if you read your Bible, you're not going to read, Ty, you won't read Moses, thy leader. You read Moses, thy servant. Okay? And so I did another little word search study for us tonight, because I know we all just love numbers. That's right, yeah. The word leader, the singular form, is used three times in your King James Bible. Just three times, the word leader. Leaders, the plural form, is also used three times. Leadership is not used one time in the King James Bible. Servant, the singular form. Any guesses how many times that's used in your King James Bible? Any guesses? I'll give you a hint, it's over 100. Servant is used 460 times. And the word servants, plural, is used 441 times. So nearly 900, or nearly just under 1,000 times, 901, I guess is what that is, servant and servants is used throughout your Bible. God has created government and authority and leadership. He's created all of that, but with the attitude of you serve the people and you're serving me. We serve him. And one thing I appreciate about the leaders, I was thinking about Brother Dwayne and Brother Lewis, who are not here right now. Brother Lewis is on a well-deserved vacation. Brother Dwayne's next door serving. These men have been leaders in the church for a long time, and I see them pick up the chairs. I see them setting tables. Because they're a leader, because they're a right hand for Brother Roger, they don't consider themselves elevated above a certain work. They do whatever they got to do. And I appreciate that about the leadership in this church. And so, here in the book of Mark, the Lord Jesus Christ makes his appearance, okay? But before he makes his appearance, there's a preparation. And this is the ministry of John the Baptist, okay? And just for ease, if you hear me say John, I'm referring to John the Baptist, okay? But in verse number 1, we'll read a few verses here. Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose." You'll notice John's humility. And he's in the middle of fulfilling his ministry, his purpose of preparing the way. If you think about it in the context here, and how really we're coming to the end of a 400-year period between Malachi and the Gospels. Now, as Brother Terry pointed out in our Bible Institute Sunday, we're still under the Old Covenant here because the church is not yet established. It's in the New Testament in our Bible, but it's still the Old Covenant. And so John is coming forth and proclaiming the Messiah is coming. He is coming, and he's preaching. He's preaching it out. They're confessing their sins. They're getting right with God. He is really, if you will, I think of like when we bought some land, my parents years ago up in Cleveland, there was a marshland down there, and we just had to go in there and clear out a bunch of brush hog it. We're taming the land. That's kind of what John does here is he goes in and he does the first workover on it and prepares it for the Lord Jesus Christ to do his part. And so you're going to see his humility there. And that how he was exalting the Savior and not himself. That, yes, I'm preaching the gospel, but this is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is all about him. And then his message is simply the voice crying in the wilderness. You know, he's awakening everybody, calling out their sins. And I can envision this, Brother Brad. I think he's preaching pretty plain to them. I think this is some pretty rough preaching, Brother Brian. And calling them out. And so the preparation of the servant and then the presentation of the servant where Jesus comes on the scene in verse number 9. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So obviously we have a large audience here, right? We know from the context that there are multitudes here. Jesus himself comes on the scene. We know John is there. But there's also one other presence here. In verses 9 through 10, verse 9, obviously we have Jesus himself. We have the Son of God. In verse number 10, we have the Spirit who descended upon him. And then in verse number 9, we have the voice of our Father, Thou art my beloved Son. The Trinity is represented at his baptism. We have the Son, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. And so part of this beginning of his ministry, it was vitally important that the Lord Jesus be baptized. Never undermine that or skip over it in the study or in the appreciation, because Jesus Christ was coming to take our place. He was coming to make the sacrifice for us. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, "Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." He was going to the cross, therefore he had to be identified with them in that aspect. Now, obviously he had to fulfill John's ministry. John was sent to do this for Jesus Christ, but there's also the overarching picture here of how, you know, how we talked about the old covenant versus the new covenant. Jesus Christ is coming in and representing himself as a replacement for the Old Testament priest. Okay, if you go read Leviticus chapter number 8, we won't turn there for sake of time, but Leviticus chapter 8 in verse number 6, it talks about how Aaron and his sons were washed with water and how Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan. In verse number 11, Aaron was anointed by oil for sanctification. And then in the gospel here, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus and anointed him at his baptism. And then later, in verse number 23 of Leviticus 8, the blood on his ear was represented, and that is when Jesus Christ later sheds his blood for us. He's replacing that entire system, if you will, of the old covenant. And so it was the Father's will that he come and be baptized and represent these things for us. And so that's just a quick overview of the preparation and the presentation of our Savior. We already talked about how he knew his place. We talked about how he knew his purpose, and he showed humility. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. In the garden, he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And so he was the Son of God, but he was a man submitting himself to the will of his Father. And now let's go over to Matthew chapter number 4. Matthew chapter number 4. Now we're going to, with that context laid out, now we're going to talk a little bit more about here at home, a little more relatable for us. because we've talked about, obviously, I don't want to repeat too much, but the preparation and the presentation, but now we're going to see the perfection, okay? The perfection of the servant, Matthew chapter number 4. This is the well-known passage of when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. And I want us to start, I taught this lesson a while back, and I called it a walk in the wilderness, because that's where the Holy Spirit led Jesus Christ. When we read verse number 1 there, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And so the cause of the walk was because the Holy Spirit drove him there with the purpose. Remember how in Hebrews chapter number 4, we have a high priest. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched by the feeling of our infirmities, but was all in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. And here in this setting, he gives us the perfect example of how to overcome the temptations, because as a servant of Christ, the world's coming after us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, all that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, all three of them are pictured right here in this time on or in the wilderness. And so the cause of the walk was for that purpose. The condition of the walk in verse number 2, Matthew chapter 4, the Bible says, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And so I envisioned physically weak, which how often does temptation come when we're weak? And the louder, I figured something out here, Brother Brian. It's not that deep, but the louder a temptation gets in my mind, it means the less of a spiritual guard I have up right now. And because we might just be very likely to surrender to that temptation when we're lacking something. But we're going to read something here in the scriptures. I don't want to get ahead of myself. So we have the first temptation that comes in verse number 3. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." The first thing that he's doing here is, you notice the verb, obviously, "if thou be the Son of God." He knows very well who he's talking to. And so, in a similar way, he knows that we're the servants of Jesus Christ. That's very obvious, okay? But he knows who he's talking to, and he's addressing his physical needs. He goes after the physical fatigue right now. He's wanting the Lord to simply perform a miracle to satisfy his desires. Basically, what he's wanting to do is saying to put bread, to put your passions and needs above the will of God, is what he is saying. But God, as Adrian Rogers says, God doesn't want to be second best. He doesn't want us to look to the world for our needs today. And so we have Jesus' response in verse number 4. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." This is the lust of the flesh. It deals with our passions, desires that arise from the fact that we are certainly earthly, fleshly creatures. Not necessarily sins themselves. You know, we're talking about food, water, and shelter. There's nothing wrong with those things. I like all those. You know, I like to eat food too. I mean, you know, I don't know where it goes, but believe it or not, I weigh 50 pounds more since I got married now. So imagine what I looked like before that, Brother Brian. But when we put a fleshly desire out there and it rules us, it becomes a lust. For example, when the hunger urges us to find food, eating is good, but when there becomes a lust for it and it turns into gluttony, that is a sin, as we know, according to Proverbs chapter 23. That's a small example on the lust of the flesh and our passions, but it gets a lot worse than that. I just wanted to use a little lighthearted example of that. And so, how do we respond to the lust of the flesh? We respond by knowing that the God who is capable of saving us is capable of providing for us. and to not rely on this world. This world's not going to help us live the Christian life. It'll only be the Word of God. And this is a direct quote. He quoted from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy chapter 8. So, I have an illustration here. When Caleb was born last year, November, it was right after missions conference. Okay, now keep in mind the context here. We're talking about not relying on the world, right? When we get spiritually fatigued in this fight. Missions conference came around, and the Lord challenged me that year to increase our missions giving for Kenzie and I. And Brother Lauren Goodrich and I were talking about giving, and he said something that has stuck with me, and that's, you'll never outgive God. You'll never outgive. And certainly, we don't mean that to the point of, like, I can expect my finances to increase when I give more. That's the wrong motive. The idea is, like, we have the ability to give more because we know God will take care of us. And then Brother Mark Emerson actually has always reminded me of something over the years being here, and that is that God is always faithful. So I have your voices running through my head, and Brother Doug has reminded me of the same thing. Just keep serving the Lord, and He's faithful. And after the fact, you know, it's kind of a long story, but we got an ugly hospital bill from it that really should not have come. But we prayed about that. We fought it, obviously. But I told Kenzie, I said, you know, however this thing shakes out, whether we end up paying the five-digit figure or not, we need to focus on the fact that we gave it to God in our prayer life. We gave it over to Him. Lord, we don't mostly understand this, but we're going to, you know, pray like it all depends on God, but work as if it all depends on You. And if we do the right things here and we simply get rejected and we got to pay it out, then I'm okay with that. Because God knows that we gave that to Him. And He could have turned it back around saying, yep, our bad, you owe zero. He could have, but He didn't. And we had just increased our giving. And I said, you know, this is all happening for a reason. And we're going to keep giving our tithe, our missions at the new amount. We're not going to stop. The next month, for those of you who don't know, I have a digital marketing business. That next month, I got contacted to build a new website. And then in January, I got contacted to build a bigger website. And the business in that period, December was the best month ever. And then January beat December. And then February beat January. And then March beat February. And God just took care of it. And we fully recovered after a couple of months. And now, I promise you, I've not spent more than 5 minutes thinking about, is there anything else we could have done to get some of that money back? Because I simply don't care. Because, Brother Kyle, I saw God in a way that I'd never seen Him before. And you can't put a money value on that. And now I have that in my toolbox. And so the way God worked that out, I'm not going to live by the things of this world. I'm going to live by my faith in God and knowing that He'll take care of us like He has. The second temptation is in verse number 5. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in His hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. This deals with our pride and the pride of life. You might define it as anything that of the world that leads to arrogance or pride in who you might think yourself to be, presumptuous or boasting. And we know that anything from the pride of life, according to the book of 1 John, comes from the love of the world. And if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, according to 1 John 2:15. Anything that exalts us or offers us the illusion of godlike qualities, similar to Adam and Eve in the garden. And he quoted again from the book of Deuteronomy, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And then rolling into the third temptation, verse number 8, again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto them, "All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." This would be the lust of the eyes. This deals with our possessions. "These things will I give you if you will but fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." This can be coveting money, young people. This can be coveting money, possessions, a status. And Satan uses the lust of the eyes for this. You might compare yourself. There's a slippery slope out there with young people, and I mean teenagers and college students. Any of us. But especially with the young people, when they look forward to another couple that's, I'm sorry, just a little older, you know? And, sorry. How do I, like, I want to get there. I want to have, that's a great goal, okay? If you want to get to that, okay. But to desire it to the extent that is non-reasonable and is simply not the will of God, and then you get faced with the reality, and then you get depressed, how am I ever going to get there? Instead, ask the questions, what would God have me do right now? Instead of how do I get there, ask what would God have me do right now? Because this is all about the question of our motives and our intentions. And I'm not trying to like present myself as an example. These are just simple things that I've had in my life that I feel like I should share with what God's done for me. You know, owning a business and stuff, there's pressure, but some of the pressure that comes along with that is like, Brent, you're a marketing agency. You should be getting to X dollars per month / per year, whatever. And like, you know, you need to do this, that, and the other. And look, I'm all for making goals and making strives to get better. But what if God simply doesn't want me to have that? I'm going to a conference this weekend, and there's big-time marketing people there. I am a minnow in that lake that'll be there in Austin Friday, Saturday. Actually, it's an AI conference. I'm a minnow. But you know what? I've got more than I need right now. I have peace. I believe I'm doing what the Lord would have me do. I don't have the need. I don't see the need. If God wants me to do that and shows me the way, then I want to be responsible with what He's given me, okay? But I'm not going to sit there and say, like, we're going to make $10 million and we're going to have 25 employees. I'm not making that goal. That is not my goal. And there's been a lot of ridicule about that. And even by some, quote, Christian business coaches. And they want to know, you know, and you get into these coaching programs and they do good by asking questions, what are you doing right now? And you know, I talk about how I'm serving the Lord. I talk about what God would have me do right here. And this man that I really respected well ridiculed what I'm doing right here in New Caney, what God is having me do here in New Caney, and saying, that's gonna restrain you, you're never gonna get to the next level, And you know what? That cost me a lot of money. And I said, I'm not talking to you again. And I haven't talked to him since. Like, you're the wrong person for me to talk to. And that cost me money. But it was also a time where I built some faith. So these areas, John and Nate, where you can find an area in your life to cultivate a relationship with God over a specific area that makes a big difference, okay? I guess learn from a young age on how to develop a relationship with God. You know, I was thinking about how growing up on the farm, my dad was working in Houston as an engineer, and a certain time of year came around, and it was time to put out some ryegrass seed, Brother Oakley, and that was my job. I had the hopper on the back of the truck, the bucket was full of bags of ryegrass, and I had to get it out there. And it started to rain. Well, it's a good time to plant, but not while I've got a hopper full of grass seed, because when the rain hits it, it gets sticky, and it's not going to spread. So I said, Lord, we sure need the rain, but not right now while I'm planting. And within 5 minutes, it let up. And, you know, I don't really think too much about it. I was like, all right, awesome, thank you. You know, and I finished my thing, and it was about 20, 25 acres that I had to plant. And I go back inside to take a shower, and as soon as I get inside, it's, I don't know, just a teenager talking to God. And I said, you know, I'm done planting, Lord. Now's a good time for it to rain. I got out of the shower, and it was pouring. And I mean, just the simplest thing, but I felt like in that moment, I got to experience an in-person relationship with God. And I've held on to that. That was back, that was over 10 years ago. And so you need those moments living your Christian life and trying to be a servant for Jesus Christ. And I think ultimately, the biggest key here is setting our affection on things above and not things on the earth. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have a business as successful as this person or that person with that many. I'm not saying that at all. If God has allowed them to do that and God has blessed them to do that, perfect. But we have a lot of people serving God in here. Some of them wear a shoe size 9, and some of them wear a 13. And we can all be used for God in a certain way. Does not mean we have to be a certain level. We just have to be where God wants us. And these temptations that come after us, they are simply to disrupt that pattern. They're to disrupt that spiritual momentum. And the young person is the prime time for the devil to stick that gadget out and trip them up in their path. You will find, if you continue studying the book of Mark, that Jesus, obviously, he was a perfect man. He was perfect because he's the Son of God. So he's providing us a perfect example there, but he also went everywhere preaching. He was a praying man. He was compassionate. And he was prioritized. Somebody challenged me one time, Brother Brian, to ask yourself the question. It was in business. Am I doing everything I can today to help my business? But I took that and I applied it a little differently, because for me, business is not first. Faith, family, business is a little lower down. So I flipped the question around and reframed it. Am I doing everything I can today to improve my walk with God, to strengthen my walk with Him? Well, if I'm not praying, if I'm not reading my Bible, I'm not off to a good start. So there's some fundamentals to this thing. And then more than just reading, as Brother Terry has challenged us, having a reading session, but actually studying the Word of God and finding out, thus saith the Lord. I can hear his accent in my head right now. All servants, all of us are servants for Jesus Christ. And we need to stay prioritized. Have a compassion for souls. There are so many other people who don't have a compassion. They don't care. And there are many Christians who don't have the compassion that they should. And I do believe that this is a pretty compassionate church. I do. I'm not rebuking anything that's not my authority, that's not my place, and I don't think that needs to be said here, because I think we are a pretty compassionate church. But it's so easy to get caught up in this world and get caught up in these things. And so, remember our purpose, remember our place, and how in order to serve God and to serve others, there's just a few things that we got to have some checks and balances on. Amen? Yeah. Heavenly Father, sure, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the good church you've provided us, for our pastor, Lord, and the leadership that he provides. Pray that you bless them and Miss Cindy on their trip, Father. May they be refreshed, come back refreshed and encouraged, Lord. Lord, I sure love my church family. I sure love you and what you've done for me. And Father, there's a work still to be done. The fields are white already under harvest. And I pray, Father, that you would just, as we go about seeking your will, that you would help us, Father, to do that thing that you would have us do in our lives. We'll thank you for it now. We thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, the example that he was to us, and him showing us how to be a servant here and how to overcome the world's hurdles. Thank you for him going to the cross in our place, Father, when we didn't deserve it. And I pray, Father, that you would just be with us as we go about our way tonight. Well, thank you again for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.